Well, Christmas time is one of my favorite times of the year. I love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas. I love watching Christmas movies with my kids. If my kids start watching a Christmas movie without me, I get very irritated. I think they watched Home Alone last night and I was not with them. I was annoyed. I love the food. I love the desserts. I love the Christmas parties. I love going downtown and getting the hot wine and getting all. I love everything about Christmas time. I think Christmas time in Europe is really special too, because, I mean, Europe just really goes all out for Christmas. I think it's great. But what I love most about Christmas, what I look forward to, starting in early November, maybe even late October, I really start getting excited about this, is the songs. I love Christmas music. I love the sacred Christmas music. I love the secular Christmas music. I love all of it. I love all the Christmas songs. I start getting excited. You know, in church world, there's a little bit of a debate about whether or not the Christmas hymns we sing on Sundays are like boring or very exciting. Some people are like, I can't stand it. It's so boring. Not Jordan. Oh, I love it. I would just sing nonstop Christmas songs every Sunday. You know, every song I love. I love Christmas songs. You know, there really is a reason that the most wonderful time of the year has its own genre of music. Like Christmas music is its own thing, and other holidays don't really have that. There isn't really Easter music or New Year's music. I guess maybe there are certain songs that we might associate with that, but a whole genre, whole albums are dedicated to Christmas, celebrating Christmas and everything Christmas means. And I think that there's a reason for this. Christmas time is a time of great joy, or at least it's a time celebrating something that should produce within us great joy. We talk about these things with the Advent candle, the joy, the peace, the hope, the love that Christ came to bring. You know, some of these emotions, some of these realities are too difficult to really fully express in just mere words. And that's the beauty of songs. Have you noticed that songs and singing often allow us to articulate, to convey emotions, things that we're feeling, realities that we are acknowledging that are too deep for just mere words that we could say? That's the power of singing. You know, all throughout the scripture, we can see people singing to express inexpressible feelings of love and joy. Like, for example, did you know that when Adam, the first man, first saw his wife Eve in Genesis chapter 2, the first moment that he sees his wife Eve, he begins to sing? Go look at Genesis 2. The way that that passage is laid out shows us that Adam isn't just saying words, he's singing out words. He's so filled with joy at the sight of God presenting the first woman, his wife, to him, that he begins to sing. Or think about the prophet Zephaniah. In the prophet Zephaniah, it says that God, our God, the Lord our God, rejoices over us with song. God loves you so much that his word literally says he sings over you. He rejoices over you with singing. I mean, even outside of scripture, think about your life. Maybe you and your spouse have a song that you really love and that you love to listen to together and sing together. Maybe you or your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever. Maybe there's a song that your family loves. You know, songs have just this great way of conveying things that are so deep and bringing up and bringing out of us these great, profound realities. I mean, even if we're not good singers, we can do this. I remember going to my friend's house back in the day, and her dad had these kids, had these little well, I guess, babies in the house. And every night, every single night, or around like, you know, 6 o'clock, he'd put the babies to bed. And I'd listen to him sing to his kids. He was a terrible singer. But he would sing loud, and his kids loved it. Every night, he'd sing for like 30 minutes to his kids, as he should. The love that we feel for our little ones can bring out. I mean, I'll start singing to my boy, my little baby boy, just about what he's doing. I'll start singing about him eating his peas and carrots. It's a little stupid song. I'm singing in a dumb voice. Doesn't make any sense. But I'm joyful, and that's just what I do. Singing is such a profound and great response to realities too deep for mere words. Which is why Mary, the mother of our Lord, after the passage that Paul just read for us, began to sing. In Luke 1, we find that Mary sings the first ever Christmas hymn. Mary in Luke 1, I mean, like, the reality of everything that's happening is beginning to set in for Mary. She's here with her relative Elizabeth. Everything's setting in, and she, like, gets overwhelmed, and, like, it's like a Disney movie. She just, like, starts breaking out into song right there. And this song that she sings, we call it the Magnificat. This song, we're going to read it in just a moment. But the song that she just breaks out into singing is called the Magnificat, which is a word derived from the Latin meaning to magnify something. It comes from the first line of the song, "My soul magnifies the Lord." So again, like just to kind of quickly recap what Paul read, Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel, who told her that she was going to bear the Son of God. Of course, this is surprising news to Mary because Mary was a virgin. She was betrothed to Joseph, who we spoke about last week. And both Mary and Joseph were ordinary people, but they were righteous people. They walked with holiness and integrity before the Lord, so they did not come together in a sexually intimate way until after they were married, and so they were not yet married. And so Mary is shocked to learn that she's pregnant, though she's a virgin. So, however, the angel says, yeah, you're pregnant, and you're going to bear the Son of God. So Mary goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, who was also pregnant with a very special baby, John the Baptist. If you're familiar with the story of Scripture, you may know John the Baptist was the last of the sort of brand of Old Testament prophets. He was the last prophet sent by God to prepare the way for the Messiah, for Jesus. And so he was just a couple months older than Jesus. He was conceived just a little bit before Jesus was. So Mary goes in to see Elizabeth. And as soon as Mary walks through the door, says, "Hi, Elizabeth, it's me, Mary." Elizabeth feels John the Baptist just, I don't know, roll over, kick, leap up in her womb for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. By the way, just as a side note, this should tell us how God views babies in the womb as babies, as humans. And so this baby, this human in Mary's belly, in Elizabeth's belly, leaps up for joy. And Elizabeth comes and tells Mary, "Mary, this is amazing. When your voice hit my ears, the baby in my womb leapt up. God is doing something incredible. You are the mother of my Lord. This is something incredible. Even my baby knows that what's happening to you is the most amazing thing that's ever happened to any woman." And I think here in Luke 1, right when this is happening, all of this reality is like starting to sink in for Mary. The Savior of the world was growing inside of her womb. I mean, ladies, think about how you would feel if an angel told you the Son of God is in your womb. God has incarnated and he is inside of you. The God who created everything in the universe wrapped himself in flesh and was being formed in Mary's body. So how does Mary respond? She begins to sing. Mary breaks out into song. Now, I don't know if for them, you know, we might think, how does that work? I don't know if Mary's songs rhymed back then. I don't know all the details of Hebrew poetry. I know Pastor Paul can probably tell us about that. But I don't know all the details of Hebrew poetry. But she begins to start singing. And what's great about Mary is the language that she uses is so steeped in the Old Testament. Mary was a young woman who knew the Bible. You know, Jesus tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Mary was so filled with joy in God, and she had so much of God's word buried in her heart that she could just, out of the overflow of her joy, begin to sing out a song to the Lord filled with great praises and words that we might see all throughout the rest of Scripture. Now, why does she do this? Why is this like the only really appropriate response for Mary? Well, it's because singing is what the people of God do when we are encountering the greatness of God. Singing is an essential part of the Christian life. Singing is part of what we do as Christians. You know, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find not just songs that people sing, but even commands for us to sing. God tells us, "I want you to sing." And the reason for this is that singing is one of the best ways that we can train our hearts to respond in worship to the realities of who God is. Singing is one of the best ways that we express the feelings in our hearts that are too deep for us to merely just say. And so God says, I want you to sing to me so that you can reflect on my greatness, marvel at what I've done in a way that you can only do through singing. Singing builds up not only our own souls, but according to the Apostle Paul, singing also builds up other Christians around us. And so here's the big idea that I want us to get today. The one thing I want you to walk away knowing today is this. As the people of God, responding to everything God has done, we must sing. We must sing together. We must sing alone. We must sing in response to what the Lord has done for us. I want to look at Mary's song here. I want to look at it in two sections, and I want to see two reasons why we should sing based on what Mary said. So, if you have your Bibles, look down with me. We're going to continue right where Paul finished at verse 46. We're going to go through 49. It says this, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. We must sing because of who God is. This is how Mary opens her song. We must sing because of who God is. Mary opens her song with maybe the title of the song, if you were to go back. My soul magnifies the Lord. That's what her song is about. Magnifying the Lord. Now, what does it mean to magnify God? Well, what does it mean to magnify anything? There's really two ways that you could magnify something. To magnify something is to make something appear bigger to our eyes. We're going to appear bigger. So I can use, today in 2024, I can use a couple tools for that. I can use a microscope to magnify something, or I can use a telescope to magnify something. A microscope is what I use if I want to make something very small appear larger than what it actually is. That's what a microscope does. Something infinitely small appear much larger than it actually is so that I can see it with my eyes. A telescope, however, magnifies something by taking something that appears small and presenting it more closely to what it actually is. A telescope doesn't make something appear bigger, it makes my perception of it appear bigger. I remember back in university, I took an astronomy class. And one night in astronomy class, my professor, who was like the head of the astronomy department, built all these telescopes and observatories. He was an incredible guy. He had all of us come to campus. It was a very clear night, and it was maybe 9, 10 o'clock at night. And of course, we're college students. We didn't care. So we come out there, and he had all these really expensive, high-tech, state-of-the-art telescopes out, perfectly positioned. I mean, it was like they had guards there next to him, like, don't move this, it's perfectly positioned. And so we would go through, and I remember looking at the moon. I remember looking at the surface of the moon. I don't mean just like looking at the moon closer. I meant like I was looking at the moon, and if you were sitting on the moon, I would see you as big as you are right now. I remember looking at a cluster of stars, and it wasn't just little points of light. It was like all the beautiful stars with all the weird glowy space dust around them. But the most amazing thing that I saw was Jupiter, the largest planet in the solar system. Now, to me, if I go out tonight, if I went out that night, I look at Jupiter, it's just a little tiny speck of light in the sky. But when I looked at that telescope, I beheld Jupiter. It was one of the most beautiful things I'd ever seen. Like, we all kept like rotating back and forth to keep looking in. Now, did Jupiter get bigger when I looked in the telescope? No. My perception of it changed. Jupiter was magnified to Jordan's eyes. This is how we magnify the Lord. not by making him bigger, but increasing our perception of how great and magnificent he is. Listen to what the theologian David Strain says about this, about Mary magnifying the Lord. He says, when Mary magnifies God, she is not making something small appear as if it were larger. Rather, she is training or focusing a telescope on him. She knows that our human hearts are inclined to belittle him and to make him small and to make much of ourselves. Isn't that what our hearts do? Often we don't magnify the Lord. We actually do the opposite. We make God appear smaller to us. We like to magnify ourselves. But to magnify ourselves is like using a microscope. Making something that is actually pretty small appear as if it were larger. That's how we magnify ourselves. But instead, in response to who God is, we magnify him. We sing songs in order to train our hearts' telescopes on God to behold him for who he is. Singing is a way that we magnify God. She goes on in the first line, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This is very important for Mary. Mary was a wonderful woman. She was a great role model for any woman of God, a great role model for our little girls. We think the world of Mary, we love her. But Mary was like us. She needed a Savior just like we did. I know our Catholic friends in other parts of the city, they also love Mary, but they carried their love of Mary a little too far. They might say things about her that aren't true, like Mary was sinless. Mary had no sin at all. Well, no, there's only one man who was sinless, and that's Mary's son, Jesus Christ. Mary herself, for as wonderful and as amazing and as godly as she was a sinner. Otherwise, she wouldn't have to call God her Savior. If she wasn't a sinner, she wouldn't need any saving. If she didn't have any sin, she would be a Savior. But no, she says, my soul rejoices, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. God did not choose to deliver Jesus through Mary because Mary was special or Mary was sinless. God's choice of Mary was an act of grace and mercy upon Mary. Now, Mary was young. She was probably poor. She was actually certainly poor. She was probably around the age of 14 or 15 when all of this is happening. We might think of Mary as an adult because we see the statues and everything. Mary was a very young woman, an early secondary age student when all this was happening to her. She was not famous, nor was she anyone who had any sort of special rank or authority. She was a very common and godly young Jewish girl. That God chose Mary has much less to do about Mary, and has more to do about God. God choosing Mary doesn't teach us something about Mary, it teaches us something about God. God loves to show us how powerful he is by using weak people with no rank, nothing special about them, nothing that sets them out from other people, using people like that to accomplish his great purposes. Using Mary to deliver Jesus into the world had nothing to do with Mary's greatness and had everything to do with God's great power through her. Mary is meant not to be the object of our worship like she is for many of our Catholic friends. Mary is meant to be the pathway by which we turn our eyes up to heaven and worship the God who is pleased to use her. Of course, that's what Mary would want. Mary rejoices in the Lord because he has looked on her with favor when she did not deserve it. She did not deserve God's favor. She did not deserve to be saved from her sins, nor did she deserve to be the one who bore the Son of God into the world. But God, being merciful, looked on the humble estate of his servant and did not treat her the way she deserved to be treated because he is merciful. Instead, he looked on her with love and he blessed her. She says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Again, I'm not harping on the Catholics this morning. I know for many of us, we kind of come from a Catholic background, so I want to clarify a couple things here. Catholic people might say, listen, see, this is why we adore Mary, because it says, all generations will call me blessed, she says. So we offer prayers and we offer our adoration to her because we're blessing her. But no, calling her blessed is an acknowledgement of the God who blessed her, not her. We do call Mary blessed because God, the merciful, blessed her. Mary shows us that God is merciful, God is kind, God is loving. God does not treat us the way our sins deserve to be treated. And this reality caused Mary to sing. God's mercy, God being merciful and gracious and loving, caused Mary to sing. The same should be true for us, brothers and sisters. We did not deserve for God to send his son Jesus into this world. We do not deserve to be objects of God's grace, objects of his love, recipients of his blessings, partakers of his salvation. We don't deserve it. Every part of our life is sustained and held up by the mercy and grace of God. Even people who do not acknowledge Christ as King still benefit from Jesus upholding the world that they live in with his power and filling their breath with oxygen, raining down sunshine on their heads, filling them up with good food and resources. All of us are objects of unmerited, undeserved grace from God. And as Christians, we know this. We know who God is. So far be it from us to respond to God like we don't care. Like this isn't one of the most amazing realities that we know, all the things about who God is. We must sing and celebrate and respond to God because of who he is, but not only because of who he is. We sing because of who God is, the merciful, gracious, just, wonderful God who sheds his mercy on us. We sing because of who he is, but we also sing because of what he has done. We must sing because of who he is, and we must sing because of what he has done. Look with me again. Let's finish out her song, verses 50 through 55. Mary says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." In verses 46 through 49, Mary sings about what Jesus' birth means to her, what God has done for her. But in verses 50 through 55, Mary begins to sing about what the birth of Jesus means for all of us, what this means for the world, what God is doing for everyone. "Although God sending Jesus to be born of a virgin demonstrated extraordinary power from God," this is an amazing thing God has done, "we can also know, and we must know what Mary knew, that the greatest, most excellent, most wonderful demonstration of God's power comes from sending that one man to die and pay for the sins of all of his people. The most extraordinary of God's actions, of all the things God has done, the crown jewel is the incarnation of the Son of God, the one who fashioned the world with his own hands, entering into that very world he created, walking amongst his own people, living a perfect life that we could never live, of perfect obedience to his law, going to the cross, bearing upon himself the sins of all of his people, paying our penalty, resurrecting from the dead, and inviting us to participate and join into his work of redemption in the world through faith alone in him. That is the most miraculous, wonderful thing that God has done. And not only will we sing about that today, we will be singing about this reality about this wonderful work of God for all eternity. Ages and ages, world without end, we will sing of God's work in sending his son Jesus to redeem us through the shedding of his blood and from his powerful resurrection from the dead. God's attitude toward this world is one shaped by his mercy. God's disposition toward all people, those who love him and those who hate him, is one of profound benevolence and grace. Now, Mary says in verses 52 through 53, she says, he's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Those who fancy themselves powerful or righteous on their own merits, people who think they're better than they actually are, which would be anyone who thinks that they can stand righteously before God on their own, those are the ones who are sent away empty. But those who come before God humbly, acknowledging who he is and what he has done, those who know who they are and those who know who God is, Mary's song says that they will be filled with good. They will be filled up as they come to God worshiping him. You know, singing to the Lord, offering our praise to him, is not just a way that we bless God, it's a way God blesses us. As we come in humbleness before the Lord and magnify him through our singing, God fills us with good. Mary sings about the strong arm of God in verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. I love this verse. He has shown strength with his arm. She is pregnant with the Son of God, Jesus, who is the strong arm of God himself, who can save to the uttermost all who draw near to him in faith. And it is with that strong arm that God reaches out to you. He reaches out to me. He reaches out to Brussels. He reaches out to the world. And he says, whosoever will, let him come. Whoever is thirsty, come and drink. Whoever is poor, come and buy. You who have nothing, come and be filled. You who have no righteousness, come and have my righteousness. You who have no goodness, come taste and see that I am good. With his strong arm, he scatters all other idols, all other religions, all other powers in the world. He will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel, Psalm 2 says. And with that arm, he beckons you to come to him and be filled with good. Since the Garden of Eden, since the first pages of Scripture, everything in the Bible, everything in history, was building up to the moment Jesus finally entered the world to save his people. Genesis chapter 3 is the first time that God makes a promise that someone's going to come to right everything that sin has wronged. And finally, thousands of years later, here is Mary in Bethlehem, and in Judea, pregnant with the Son of God, the promised Savior. And it is this strength from God, this mercy, that God is that Mary is marveling about as she sings this song, as she sings a song just overflowing out of her heart. Have you ever done that in your private devotions? Maybe you should try that. Maybe next time you're alone, no one else is around you, save yourself the embarrassment, just sing to the Lord. Just sing things about him, things about him that you know. It doesn't have to rhyme. And I promise you, you know, when I'm sitting here watching my kids up on stage do their songs, I don't care if they know all the words. I don't care if they get all the emotions right. I just love that they're there singing. And I'm sinful. I'm flawed. How much more will God, the perfect Father, love and adore what we offer him in our worship? We must marvel and celebrate God's great mercy
through singing, just as Mary did. Jesus caused Mary to sing. And if we saw what Mary saw, and if we know what she knew, we will sing too. You know, usually people sing when there's been a great victory that's been won. Like, I of course, was not in Europe at the end of World War II, but I can imagine that when victory was declared, there was singing filling the streets all around Europe, all around America, all around the world. People were singing, celebrating a great victory. However, for Christians, singing is different for us. Singing is a way that we celebrate victory, but singing is also a way that we fight. Singing is a way that we fight to build the kingdom of God in the world. In 2 Chronicles, King Jehoshaphat sent out his army, but before he sent out his army, do you know what he did? He sent out the choir first. Before any swords hit any other swords, the people of God were going to sing. That was part of the strategy. That was part of how they were going to win. Send out the choir before you send out the army. If you'll suffer me a moment, I'll tell you, if there's any Tolkien fans in here, any Lord of the Rings fans in here, in the book Return of the King, the host of Rohan come to the great city of Minas Tirith, where they're going to provide aid to the people of Gondor and destroy the evil hordes of Mordor. If what I'm saying makes no sense to you, just know there's a good army that shows up to kill a bad army. And listen to how Tolkien writes. He says, as the Rohirrim, as the army of Rohan, rides in to destroy the evil army of Mordor, he writes this. I love it. My favorite line of the Lord of the Rings books. He says, as they're crashing into the orcs, as they're crashing into the evil army, he says, and then all the host of Rohan burst into song, and they sang as they slew, for the joy of battle was on them, and the sound of their singing that was fair and terrible came even unto the city. Everyone could hear the sounds of the Rohirrim singing for the joy of battle as they slew the evil enemies before them. That's how Christians sing. For the joy of what God is doing in the world, for the joy of the expanse of his kingdom, we sing as we fight, as we build. Because we know that the victory has already been won in Christ. God has already conquered in Christ. So he's conquering a world right now as we speak with every sermon given, every song sung, every evangelistic conversation had, every family dinner where we pray together. Through all of that, God is conquering this world in Christ. And we sing not in anticipation for his victory. We sing because he is victorious. That's what we must do. We must sing because Christ the Lord has come. He has shown us who God is, and he himself is the greatest demonstration of what God does. We must sing. Now, in sermons, I like to give application. Any good sermon's going to have good application. So I'm going to give you big application, small application. Are you ready? Here's your big application. Sing. Come to church and sing. In your private devotions, sing. With your family, sing. When you're in your car, sing. Before bed, sing. Sing to the Lord. God tells you he wants you to do it. If we don't sing, we're disobeying. Sing to him. And make that part of your spiritual life. Respond to his greatness and train your heart to marvel at who he is. That's big application. Here's small application. Let's sing together right now. I want to do this a little different. We normally sing after the service. But I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I want to for us to sing together as sort of a part of the sermon. So we're going to continue the sermon by applying it together, and we're going to sing. So with that said, I'm going to ask Brian to come up, and if it's okay, very rarely will this ever happen, but I would be honored to lead you in singing. There are many ways as a pastor that I lead here at LifePoint Brussels, and normally I lead through the Lord's Supper or baptism or preaching, but I'd love to lead you in singing. So I'm going to get my guitar, and I'm going to invite you to stand with us as we sing, George is going to come around. He's going to take up our tithes and offerings.
I do come from Nashville, and it's a rule everyone in Nashville has to know how to play guitar. Before we sing, let's pray together, and then we're gonna offer some worship to the Lord. Father God, we magnify you. Our souls magnify the Lord. Our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. For you have looked on the humble estates your servants, and we, like Mary, are blessed because of what you've done. You who are mighty have done great things for us, to us, and through us, and holy is your name. Holy is your name, Lord. We magnify you forever and ever as we sing to you. Would our song be pleasing to your ears? And would you do what you promised to do? As we come to you in humility, would you fill us with good? We love you, Lord. We say this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. This is my favorite Christmas song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Let's sing this together.